All right, so let's jump into this tonight a little bit late, but I'll make do. Tonight we're going to continue our study on the topic of justification with a continued look at Abraham. And tonight we're going to specifically look at Abraham in the New Testament as Paul views him. And so the title of our lesson tonight is Abraham, Our Father According to the Faith. And just as a little bit of a recap, just to kind of catch you up to where we are. And just before I do that, I just want to say one thing. I recognize that in our study, we have not really talked a ton about justification itself. And that is because we are working on establishing kind of some of the background things that we need to understand for the sake of really recognizing and understanding what justification is. So that's why we haven't really talked too much about justification specifically, but you'll see tonight we're going to start that process and talk a little bit more about what justification is. And next week, we're going to talk a lot about what it isn't, and we're going to talk about the law and why the law can't save us, why obedience specifically is not something that is a viable option for us to be saved. So going into our recap, the first week we looked at Adam, and we understood that in Adam all die, that through Adam's sin, death came into the world. And then in our second study, we looked at how, just as how in Adam all die, in the second obedient Adam, Jesus Christ, we find life. And so we talked about the two of them as being heads of covenants and how that interacts with us. And then last week, when we looked at Abraham, we saw that Abraham, that we see faith that was counted to him as righteousness. We see that Abraham believed God, that he had faith and trusted in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, as kind of a bridge between last week and this week, really quickly, I want to just give a brief overview of Genesis 16 and 17. So Genesis 16 and 17 comes after what we looked at last week with Abraham, where Abraham was, he believed God. God showed him in his, showed him the stars of the sky and said that his descendants were going to be as numerous as that. And then God made a covenant with Abraham. And then we get to verse 17, or chapter 17, excuse me, and we see that Abraham, instead of obeying God, he decided to pursue his own means of fulfilling the covenant that God had made. So he tries to fulfill the promise on his own, and so he goes out and under the counsel of his wife, he takes her servant, her handmaiden, and he takes her as a wife, and he gets her pregnant and has a son with her, but this is not the child of the promise. This is a different child. And then in chapter 17, we see God give a reaffirmation of the covenant. God gives a reaffirmation of the covenant in chapter 17 and establishes a physical sign of obedience to the covenant in Abraham and his descendants, and that sign is circumcision. And so, if you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not gonna really get into that here on the YouTube channel, but I think most of us who are adults understand what it is. And so it is a physical sign of obedience to the covenant. All right, so now that I've kind of established those things, just so that we're all on the same page, tonight, we're going to primarily be looking at Romans chapter 4. So if you want to grab your Bible, and turn to Romans chapter 4. That's where we'll be. And so when we consider how Paul thinks about Abraham, I think it's important for us to recognize that Paul sees Abraham as a central figure in the biblical doctrine of justification. For us to truly understand justification, we really need to understand Adam, we need to understand Christ, and we need to understand Abraham. And that's kind of why Paul, I think, devotes so much time to talking about him. And he uses Abraham in kind of a unique way to show that his ideas about justification and about righteousness are not new. He's not inventing something out of whole cloth in looking back at the Old Testament in comparison to the New, that these are things that have always been in place, that righteousness before God was always about faith and never by works. Remember last week when we were looking at Genesis, we saw that the phrase that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, that was the first time that we saw faith and righteousness, or belief and righteousness, linked together. And it was specifically linked not to Abraham's work, but to faith. Okay. Now, there is a sense in which faith can be a work, and that's not what we're talking about. But Abraham did not receive the promise on the basis of the law, because he didn't even have the law. But Abraham received the promise through the righteousness of faith. And then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul reminds his readers that they did not receive the Spirit by doing works of the law, but by faith. And that was the same faith that God counted to Abraham as righteousness. This is what it says in Galatians 3, verses 5 and 6. Specifically, it says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." And so Paul is establishing, using Abraham, the fact that this teaching, this doctrine of justification, this doctrine of faith that is counted as righteousness, not works of the law, this is something that is consistent with the Old Testament teaching. Abraham, in the next verse, it says in verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." So Abraham is called the father of all those who believe. And in a little bit, we're going to look at Romans chapter 4, and it says that in Romans 4 as well. It was through Abraham that God began his faith-based nation building. So when we think about Abraham being the father of many nations, that is not a reference to physical nations, but faith-based nations. That's what makes Abraham the father of many nations. And when we see God making the promise to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that is an early reference to the gospel. That's preparing the way for the Gentiles to be justified by faith, just as Abraham was. He is the father of us as Gentiles, just as much as he is the father of the Jews. The story of Abraham shows us that God's design all along was to display his grace through keeping his promise. If we understand Abraham the same way that Paul does, then we're going to understand justifying faith in Christ. That's how that's going to work. We're going to see those things the same. And so, like I was saying, Paul's view of Abraham fits both the Old Testament story and our story. Abraham is ungodly. We talked about that last week. There's nothing particularly righteous about him. There's nothing particularly godly about him. And Paul, in Romans 4, talking about Abraham, he says this: What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So, Paul here makes the case that Abraham is specifically ungodly. So in talking about Abraham in that context, God is the one who justifies the ungodly. And he uses the same phrase that we see in Genesis, that his faith is counted as righteousness. So we're like Abraham, right? Abraham was an idol worshiper who did not and could not find God on his own, but God drew Abraham to himself in the same way. We are like that. We don't have any personal claim to worthiness or to righteousness. We only have faith in the promise-keeping God. That's all we have. We are the nations who are blessed through Abraham. And so we have that same type of faith that he had, and we have that same type of justification that he had. Because like Abraham, we are counted righteous by faith in the God who justifies the ungodly. The story of Abraham and our story is about becoming the people of God, and it's also about being saved from our sins. So, when we get into Romans 4, the passage that I just read a moment ago, Paul starts off and he says, what can we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? What was gained by him? Now, Paul asks this question because he is about to show that what he has said up to this point in the beginning chapters of Romans, that what he has said about the justification of sinners by faith in Christ apart from the law, and that's in Romans 3, 21 through 31, is entirely biblical. That's where he's going with this. So when we look at Romans 3, 21 through 31, this is what it says. And you can flip back a page and listen along, but I just want to establish this for us. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is, a payment, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So there's Paul expressing that we are saved by faith in Christ apart from the law, and the reason that is because God is the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And so in chapter 4, Paul is continuing to kind of level the playing field for Jews and Gentiles. And so all the way back in chapter 1, Paul says in verse 16 that the gospel is God's power of salvation for all believers, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he has just said that boasting is useless because justification is not by works, but by faith. And then he takes that idea and he proves it from Abraham in chapter 4. And Paul's point is that God's righteousness revealed in the gospel was the same for Abraham. That's what he's driving at here. And Paul underscores his point in chapter 4 when he says something specific in verse 10 about how Abraham was justified before he had been circumcised. So remember, last week in Genesis chapter 15, when we looked at that, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So he was justified in chapter 15. But he was not circumcised. There was not the outward sign of the covenant until chapter 17. So the work of circumcision is not what justified him. The obedience to the law is not what justified him. Circumcision is just a sign of the righteousness that he had by faith. And so Paul is trying to kind of do two different things here. He's trying to destroy the idea that works is what brings about justification. And he's trying to knock out the idea that ethnic identity counts as justification. Neither of those is something that is of value when you are considering God's judgment. Rather, the only thing that is of value in standing against God's judgment is faith. And that's what Paul's saying here. There's only one way to be justified, and it is through faith. All right, so looking again at Romans chapter 4. So Paul says, what was gained by Abraham? And then he says, so remember, he just said in chapter 3, there's no boasting. But he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He has something to boast about if he's justified by works. But the scripture tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. His wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. All right, so the idea behind what Paul is saying there is consider your job, okay? When you go to work and your boss gives you your paycheck, that's not a gift. That is what is owed to you. That's what you should be receiving for your work. All right? But what does Paul say? Paul says that grace in chapter 3, verse 24, he says we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justification, grace, faith, that's a gift that is given to us by God, not something we are due because of our works. Because of our works. So how then do we receive righteousness? How then do we receive righteousness? Well, we receive this righteousness through something called imputation. Imputation is a biblical understanding of how we are made righteous. Imputation is not the whole of justification. It is a component of justification that we should try to understand. So think of it like this. In reality, there is a double imputation. Whereas our sins are imputed to Christ, and that is what brings about forgiveness, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and that is, both of those things together are what bring about our justification. Christ takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. And remember, his righteousness means that we are counted before God as though we have done all matters of obedience. Okay? It's not simply that we are forgiven, but it's that we have done what is right as well. Okay? And Paul says as much, you know, Paul says as much in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3, where he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Okay, so this righteousness that is given to us is specifically God's righteousness, not our righteousness, not something that comes about through our works. Now, it's important for us to understand this specifically because we can be tempted to understand our salvation as though we have been forgiven and our slate is wiped clean, and now we are doing what is right to earn that righteousness and that justification. That's kind of how our flesh wants to play these things out. And what we need to understand is that we do not have righteousness of our own. We only have sin. And so we have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in order to allow us to be righteous, to be counted as righteous before God. And so Paul in chapter 4 of Romans, in verse 6, 7, and 8, he says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So Paul here is specifically linking this righteousness, this faith, to forgiveness. It is important for us to rightly understand that justification is not just the gaining of Christ's righteousness, but that we are forgiven in Christ as well. Okay? The Old Testament consistently talks about forgiveness. It very rarely speaks about the righteousness, as it were. The Old Testament authors in the Psalms are often expressing their thankfulness to God for the forgiveness that God offers. They're not often saying, thank you, God, for giving me righteousness. And so that's the drive in the Old Testament. And Paul here is linking those two thoughts together. So in the midst of a passage about us having faith that is counted as righteousness, Paul says, look, David is speaking of this in the same way by talking about being forgiven by God. That's how David is expressing this thought. It's also important for us to recognize that when Paul is talking about things being done by faith in Romans 3, when he talks about to be received by faith there in 3:25, that Paul is not making that kind of an exchange. You're not giving faith and receiving righteousness. There's not an exchange going on there. But what he's really talking about is how our faith has a specific link to an object, as it were. Specifically, that our faith is in God. Our faith is ultimately useless or worthless if it is in something other than Christ, because we are incapable of having faith that is grounded in something on our own. So you might hear people being spoken of as being a person of faith, or you might hear a politician talking about how their faith keeps them grounded or keeps them going. But in reality, faith has to be grounded in Christ specifically. Otherwise, the focus is on the strength or the perseverance or the attributes of the person who has the faith rather than the object of the faith. They're having faith of himself, faith in themselves, rather than faith in Christ. The Bible speaks of faith as being rooted in God or in Christ. And so that's why there's no boasting, because we have nothing in and of ourselves that is worthy of salvation, that is worthy of belief or faith, but God does, but Christ does. And so when we boast in Christ. So this is what that means. Okay. This is a misunderstood idea when we talk about not boasting in ourselves. But what Paul wants us to understand is that you are not a Christian because you are special or because you are good or because you have done something to make yourself worthwhile to God. And so the idea of boasting here is similar to what we see in the parable of the publican and the tax collector, where you have this man who is comparing himself to others and saying, well, thankfully, I am not like them. I am not like him. I'm not like this tax collector. And meanwhile, the tax collector is calling out to God, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says one of these went home justified, and it was the tax collector, not the one who had faith and boasting in himself, because ultimately what he was boasting in were his own works. He was boasting in his own ability to be righteous, quote unquote. But he is incapable of actually being righteous. And so excuse me, I lost my spot in my notes. And so Paul is in those first eight verses, and back in chapter 3 as well, he is speaking against the idea of earning righteousness. He is speaking that those things are not what the Christian should place their hope in. And he's using Abraham to teach that. Ultimately, he is saying that faith counted as righteousness is what we should understand. And the reason why that is important is because obedience, earning righteousness, is placing our hope in ourselves. And faith counted as righteousness is placing our hope in God. Because what was Abraham's faith in? That God would keep his promise. That was what Abraham's hope was in. And so we need to focus in our minds and hearts on the forgiveness that is given to us for our sin and the righteousness that is given to us to bring us to God. Let's see. Head in my notes. All right, so now let's look at Romans 4, starting in verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So when you consider this paragraph, this is why Paul spoke so strongly against the Judaizers, the people who were coming behind him into the New Testament churches and teaching that you must first be circumcised in order to be a Christian. that you must first follow the law in order to have the righteousness of Christ given to you. This is why Paul spoke so strongly against that, because what Paul rightly understands that it to be is that your works are what bring you to God, and that's not true. That's not true from the truth of Scripture. That's not true in what we see in Abraham's life, and that's what Paul is saying here to the Roman church. He's saying, listen, the blessing is not just for the circumcised, because Abraham was blessed with this righteousness before he was circumcised. Before he was obedient to the covenant, God credited his faith as righteousness, and it was faith that God gave to him. And so he's saying, listen, that the whole idea here is that Abraham is the father of those who are uncircumcised and who are circumcised because they believe God. That's why Paul later in Romans talks about how just because you are physically circumcised does not make you a part of the people of God. This is one of the issues that we run into when we misunderstand the role that Abraham plays and the role that Israel plays in the story of redemption. Okay? Because in the story of redemption, the whole point of God's covenant with Abraham was that we would be justified by faith in Christ, not that God has a special relationship specifically with this people. The whole point of the Jewish nation was to bring about the Messiah, to bring us into the people of God who have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul goes on saying in Romans chapter 4. He says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. All right, so remember, we talked a little bit about this last week. We talked about how when there is no law, there is no transgression. I think that was last week. Ultimately, the idea there is that there's not a specific sin that you can be marked that can be marked against you, that you did this wrong, but you are still not righteous. You are still not holy. Okay? But Paul is saying here that the promise for Abraham that he would be the heir of everything, that all of his offspring would be the heir of the world, it didn't come through the law, but it came through that righteousness that was counted to him, that faith that was counted to him as righteousness. Because in verse 14, if it's the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. And here's what that means. Here's how this is the reality, okay? When Abraham received the order from God, the command from God to be circumcised in Genesis 17, Isaac was not alive. But do you know who was? Ishmael. His son Ishmael, who he had with Hagar outside of the promise of God. He was alive and he was circumcised. But Ishmael is not the child of the promise. Ishmael is not the heir that God speaks of. He is not a part of that offspring that brings about the Messiah. That's not him. So if the circumcision is what makes them the heir, then God's a liar. It makes faith null and it makes the promise void because God has not kept it. But God kept his promise because God's promise was not about the Jewish nation specifically. God's promise was about Christ. That's what it was about. And Paul backs this up by expressing that the law brings wrath. The law brings wrath. So, under the law, we face that wrath because that is the only thing that it is good for is showing us that we are separated from God because of our sin. So then we move forward in verse 16 and 17. He says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. All right. So, Paul moves on and starts to talk about why it's dependent upon faith, that the promise rests on grace and can be guaranteed to all of his offspring. Because the promise cannot be guaranteed to the offspring of Abraham if it is completely dependent upon obedience. Because as we see, as you read through the Old Testament, they're not obedient. Abraham himself is not obedient. He just, you know, one chapter later, the very next chapter, he moves beyond his marriage to Sarah and has a child with another woman because he doesn't trust God. So even Abraham did not obey pretty much right away. And so when he says, I've made you the father of many nations, he is expressing that Abraham is the father of us, that we are brought into the people of God by the same faith that Abraham had. We have that same faith, and we are then counted as righteous just as he was. We are justified because of faith. And so Paul, moving forward, says, in hope, speaking of Abraham, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So remember, God told Abraham, look up at the stars. And he says, if you can count them, so shall your offspring be. They're going to be that numerous. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, remember what Paul just said. He just talked about, in verse 17, that God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, at this point in Abraham's life, in Sarah's life, when they have Isaac, Abraham's body, he was about 100 years old, and so Paul says his body was as good as dead, and he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And barrenness, the Greek word there that is translated as barrenness, literally means deadness. So we have Abraham, who is as good as dead, and we have Sarah, whose womb is dead. Okay? And not only was Sarah barren, but we know from Genesis that she was even beyond having her time of the month, the time of women, as it's called in the scriptures. She's even beyond that. And so she is far beyond the ability to have children. And what does God do? God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He brings about their child. And so Paul says, no unbelief made him waver. This is verse 20 concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, I'm going to pause here. That seems like Paul is stretching the truth, right? Because we know that Abraham didn't really believe God. His actions showed us that. We saw him go outside of his marriage to Sarah to have another child. We saw him consistently, from chapter 15 forward, we saw him consistently not actually having faith in God to protect him, to maintain him and sustain him. We see Abraham not living out, not having obedience to trust God. Now, what does this show us? What this tells us is that the faith that Abraham had is something that is counted as righteousness independent of the works that Abraham had. Okay? That's a little bit confusing. Okay? But that's what's happening here. Okay? What is happening here is that Abraham, despite his own unrighteousness, is counted as righteous because of faith in God. And the faith that he has is faith that was given to him by God in grace. Okay? So God, who is the one who gives the faith, knows that the faith is real because it is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we can have assurance of righteousness. Does that make sense? Do you understand that idea? That you are justified by faith because you believe that you are justified by God. That's what Paul is trying to express here. That even though we see clear evidence that Abraham did not fully trust God, there is this overarching reality that God sustains the faith of Abraham, and that righteousness, that faith that was counted to him as righteousness, applies to Abraham from that point forward. In the same way that our faith, which is counted to us as righteousness, applies to us from there forward. And so Paul confirms this by saying in verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Paul kind of breaks all of this down here, and he says, listen, this example of righteousness through faith in Abraham's life was specifically given to us. That's what he wants you to understand, that it was not just for Abraham. It was not just for the Old Testament saints. This is for the New Testament saints to look at and say, oh, that's where faith is found. That's where righteousness comes from, through faith in God given to us by God's grace. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So remember, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So he gives life to the dead, the dead Savior, Jesus Christ. He gives life to him, and he calls into existence righteousness for us, which does not exist. He gives that to us in Christ, and we see that in verse 25. Jesus was delivered up for our transgressions, for our trespasses, excuse me. He was delivered up for our trespasses, so there is our sins being imputed to Christ, and we get forgiveness in Jesus. And then Jesus was raised for our justification, so we are counted righteous in Christ at his resurrection. And so we then have justification in him because of forgiveness and righteousness that are given to us. So what stands out in the text is not the perfection of Abraham's faith, but the perfection of the one in whom Abraham believed. When we look at this passage, it's ultimately about God who forgives and God who reckons righteousness, and his faithfulness to his word and his worthiness to be trusted. See, that's the idea here. Paul is using Abraham as an example of how we can trust God to call us righteous, how we can trust God to forgive us of our sin, how we can trust God to keep his promises, how we can trust God to do what he says. If we read Romans 4 and we miss the grand picture of God in the text and focus solely on Abraham or ourselves or general ideas about justification, then what we miss, we miss the point of the text altogether. Abraham's justifying faith is anchored in God. And so the glory of God in Romans 4 is that it's God who justifies the ungodly. It's God who gives life to the dead. It's God who creates from nothing. It's God who can be trusted, and it's God who gets all the glory. The story of Abraham, like the doctrine of justification itself, is a story that points all attention to God. An old man, a barren woman, imperfect human beings, overwhelming odds, and years of waiting built the stage on which God, in both his word and his actions, receives all the glory. Subsequently, his people receive all the benefits, chiefly the gift of being declared righteous and the confidence of knowing that what God says is true. Through Abraham, we learn that God does not justify anyone on the basis of works, but through faith alone. Through Abraham, we learn that it is faith, not works, that God counts as righteousness. Faith, however, is not a new work, but it is what unites us to Christ, who is the source of our righteousness. The righteousness provided by Christ, the last Adam, is applied to us through faith. In this way, we could think of Paul's teaching on Abraham as functioning as the application of his Adam/Christ theology. Christ, through his obedience, provides the righteousness that we, the children of Adam, need in order to stand before God. He is also the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. And through faith, we share his obedience won righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for justification by grace through faith. Thank you for texts like Romans 4 that help us to understand that it is not works that save us, but that it is faith that you give us. It is righteousness from Christ that is given to us, counted to our account. And that is what brings about our salvation and our justification. Father, help us to not place our faith and our trust in our works, but to place our faith and our trust solely in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Thank you guys very much, and I hope that this has been a blessing and helpful to you, and we'll see you next week.